First Peter chapter 2 is a lot like Romans chapter 13. Makes it clear that all powers come from God. Whether it's mama's power or daddy's power, or the authority of a pastor in a church, or a magistrate in a court, or a king in his kingdom. It all comes from God. And one of the things I've heard all my life about the Christian's responsibility to the government is you just got to obey the king. Got to obey the king. God wants you to obey the king. He does good to those who are good, and he does bad to those who are bad. He's there to reward the good and punish the bad, and he does not wield the sword in vain. Well, that's all good. But if you recall, then in 1 Peter 2, it said that we are to be subject to every ordinance of man. Now, that doesn't mean that if your neighbor crosses the street and decides he doesn't like your dog, you got to sell your dog. Now, that had never happened to me, but I can tell you if it did, I'd get rid of the neighbor. Keep the dog. But it does mean that we do have responsibility to the government that is commanded of us by God Himself. And that God has ordained government for a purpose. And that purpose is that so we might live quiet lives. Peaceable and quiet lives. And the problem with that is that government has never done that. Very rarely has it ever done it at all. All that history you were talking about a while ago, from before Alexander the Great up until the end of time, is government that has been ordained by God. Now, having said that, I can say this, that for the most part, government has done us good. We notice it most, though, when it does us ill. And that's what we complain about. And we ought to. Because you see, under that heading, every ordinance of man, you have the Constitution of the United States. I don't pledge my allegiance to the President of the United States. I pledge my allegiance to the flag that is representative of the United States. And when we get into the Constitution, it is clear that this government is of the people, by the people, and for the people. And George Washington didn't say that, Abraham Lincoln did. And I don't know how much he really believed it, but that's what he said. Because theoretically and judiciously and legally, that's the fact. That this country... Yes, sir.
It's amazing, though, how many people think that what you said are obviously by the Gettysburg is part of the Constitution.
No, it's Gettysburg Address.
Well, I know, but it's amazing how many people don't realize that.
Yeah. But in the Constitution, though, what are the first three words? We the people. What do? We the people do ordain. In fact, I wasn't going to do that till next week, but I just got preempted. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn you to the Constitution. You might wonder what this big old book is I got in my hand here. But this big old book is what I taught out of for the last 12 or 13 years. Up there at that schoolhouse, and has a copy of the Declaration of Independence in it. Also has a copy of guess what? The Constitution of the United States. And if you haven't heard the preamble in a while, I think it might do us good to understand that when these men brought us that Constitution, they brought it from what they believed to be the very heart of God. And now I can't find the doggone thing. Who took my Constitution? I found the New Deal. We don't want to go there. But I tell you what, I'll just go with Plan A. And next week, we'll talk about that first paragraph. But we, the people, do this. And were all the people there in Philadelphia in 1787? But they had representatives, didn't they? And the representatives were charged to represent the people according to their own judgment. You think about that? In fact, I read a quote from someone, I think it might have been Edmund Burke, this week. It said, you know, never ask people for their opinion. If they elect you to office, then you're supposed to have the judgment to act in their interest. And if you let their opinion form your judgment, then you're going to be a failure. And what do we have every week? They're taking what kind of polls? Opinion polls. And I know that Bill Clinton would walk out of the White House every Monday morning, lick his big old finger and stick it up in the wind to find out which way he was going to go. I mean, he could turn on a dime. They called it pivoting. Well, I first learned that word in basketball. Once you stop, you had a pivot foot. And you'd go 360 this way and 360 this way. And that's what they did. They would pivot. If things were not going the way the opinion polls, if he wasn't going the way the opinion polls were, he would change. The only difference between him and Barack Obama is that Barack Obama doesn't change. He is an ideologue. He has a purpose for why he's there. And someone said he hadn't accomplished anything. Oh no, he's accomplished everything. And under whose watch? And how did he get there? How did he get there? How was Bill Clinton elected in 92? How was Barack Obama elected in 2008? I don't want to be controversial, but I'm going to tell you. They got elected because the good people stayed home. We didn't like George Bush in 92. That is George Bush the first. And we didn't like McCain in 2008. Because, see, our opinion is more important to us than the principle. But when you read that Constitution, you find out that we do have an ordinance that gives us the best of all the governments that have ever existed in the history of man. And the reason being is because these men were Godward in their perspective and God-centered in their labor. I'm not saying all of them. But we had a theological prowess and disposition during that day that has long since evaporated. And it didn't take long for it to start. The country began to fall apart less than 40 years after the complete ratification of the Constitution. Now, the Constitution was there. The institutions were there. The authority was there. But what happened to us? We, the people, changed. The government and the form of government and the place of government has never changed in the history of this country, beginning in 1789 to the present. But why are we like we are now? Why is it that we are a godless nation instead of a godly nation? On the human side of things, it's because we've left God. I mean, you don't get very far down the road until we get into this whole idea of manifest destiny. And manifest destiny begins to rule the day. You know why? Because manifest destiny is putting money in our pocket. Bet. And then why did we really come to blows in 1864? It was money.
Yeah.
It was money. That's right. And in the South, didn't have a way to sell their products because it's all going north. And so the northern politicians forgot what this country's all about. All the people, by the people. And the southern politicians weren't much better. And I've heard it argued all my life that, you know, it was not just slavery. That was the big issue that the radical Republicans used to get the okay from the North to go to war. But have you ever read some of the stuff that was written by men like Jefferson Davis? You go into reading this stuff and you'll find out that those men thought they had the right to own other people. Oh, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Yeah. That they were less than human. Where do we get this stuff? When the Bible makes it clear that God is no respecter of persons? Where do we get this stuff? I'm going to tell you, those old guys that are up there in those high places look down their noses, not just at black people, but white people who are lesser degree than them. Boy, that ought to burn you up. I couldn't care less. I think I used that word about a dozen times the other day. I can't care less what they are. I want to know what's right. And we started out right. In fact, if you don't believe me, let me read you something. We hold these truths to be self-evident. That all men are created equal. That they are endowed, gifted by their Creator. There is one? Yeah, and we know who He is too. With certain unalienable rights. Unalienable means they cannot be taken away. They may be violated. They may be constricted. They may be politically and illegally voided, but they're still there. Yeah, because He gave them, right? As God's eternal, so are His gifts. Does God ever take back what He gives? Are His gifts not without repentance? These men knew God. At least they had the fear of God in them. Whether they were true Christians or not, they at least had the fear of God, and they understood that one day they were going to stand before the one who held their breath in His hands. They couldn't write stuff like this if they didn't. Endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty. And what? The welfare system. No. Pursuit of happiness. Not even happiness. We can't guarantee you happiness, but we can, by the power of God, we can protect your right to seek happiness any way you want it. Now, if it kills you, that's your problem. And then it says this, that to secure these liberties, and they knew what government was for. That to secure these liberties, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, and these are just three, among which are, and they're the three most important. They're fundamental. You can't have the rest without these. But anyway, this is not all you got. You got a lot we hadn't even talked about. But they said to secure these liberties, these rights, they use the word rights, governments are instituted among men. Well, who instituted them? Who do you think Jefferson's talking about here? Who instituted this? Well, he knew 1 Peter 2 and Romans 13 and Psalm 75 and Psalm 125 and Psalm 33 and all the rest of them. They're instituted among men by God. And they derive their just powers. Listen to this. Government derives its just powers from the consent of the government. Of the people, by the people, the consent of the governed. That's why we don't have to just bow our knee to King Barak or any other king. They may make us get on our knees, but we don't have to get on our knees to violate anything God's given to us. In fact, if you do bow the knee, then you may be violating God's law.
Yeah,
that God created us, that's why. Oh yeah, we go back, yeah. Well, you can go further than that, even that. We can go back to, that's right, the Magna Carta. That was in 1100. And then Luther wasn't until the 1400s. But there was a growing understanding that it ain't right for men to have what they call divine right over other men. Because, you know, you go through the monarchies of Europe and all you've got is one wretched mess after another. And they're not only just deviants, but they're morons. And, you know, just look what all this took place. And these kings would come and say, well, I have a divine right to do this. That's what Edward said just as they cut his head off in the day of the revolution there in Wilberforce. Not Wilberforce, but well, you know who I'm talking about. And I wish they hadn't brought it up now because my name slipped. My name slips my mind. I'll think of it in a little while. I'll tell you what I do. But that's beside the point. Can I finish up here when he says this? Now again, remember that the power of government comes from the consent of those who are being governed.
Cromwell.
That's exactly right. Oliver. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it and to institute new government. It is the right of the people. And then it says here, laying its foundations on such principles and organizations, its powers in such form as to them that shall most likely to affect their safety and happiness. He says prudence indeed will dictate the governments long established should not be changed for light or transient causes. And according to all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses, usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evidences a design reduced them under absolute despotism. In other words, when their leaders become despots. And we're getting a little taste of that. I mean, if you won't work on a new immigration bill, well, then I'll just do it myself. And you ain't building that pipeline in this country while I'm here. You ain't building it. One man. And if you want coal-fired plants, go ahead and build them. We're going to tax you into oblivion. One man. Is that not despotism? Reduces them under absolute despotism, is it their right? I'm sorry, it is their right. The people. It is their duty to throw off such government and provide new guards for their future security. You ready for a revolution? I am. I'm ready for one. And we got one coming. November 2016, I started saying 1916. Tell you how far back I am. 2016, we got another revolution coming. And you know where we got the right to fight that revolution? Secured? Right here in this Constitution. Every 2 years, we have a revolution. Hadn't been much, though, lately, had it? You know why? Because people have not lived up to their stewardship. They've not lived up to their stewardship. Let me ask you, what's more important outside your salvation in Jesus Christ than your liberties in a country where you can follow your conscience? What's more important? I wouldn't even say the lives of your children are more important than this. Because there were people who gave the lives of their children so you and I could be sitting here. They sent their sons off to war so we could be sitting here in liberty. And yet, it's gotten less and less and smaller because people don't stand God. What's more important outside of your salvation in Christ than your liberty to honor God and serve God and live for God and be godly in any place? And now, if someone stands up for the principles in the Scriptures, they can be put in jail. Ask that dear lady in Kentucky. That's not the USSR, friends. That's not Red China. That's not Cuba. That's not some country in the Congo and the continent of Africa. That's Kentucky. USA. Thank God for the election last Tuesday. More ways than one. We told the perverts they're going to have to go find their own potty. If I was out in the horse barn right now, I'd say, how in the did we ever get there in the first place? I mean, why was this ever needed? It makes no sense. But you see, when truth falls in the streets, then all of the people become wicked. We have a stewardship. It's like the little girl that told her daddy one day he was getting on her real hard. And she looked at him and said, well, I didn't ask to be born. And he said, well, let me tell you something, honey. If you had, the answer would have been no. I didn't ask to be born in this country. But I'm glad I was. If I was going to be born, I'm glad I was. Born here. But you see, it don't just mean I get my driver's license when I'm 16. It means that every responsibility and duty under God in the citizenship of this nation to preserve it, protect it, and to make it better than it was when I got here is mine. It's a stewardship. Is the country good? Well, it's not good in the sense that God's good, but it is good in the sense that we have this heritage, this inheritance of liberty, and we ought to protect it. Because you see, there's an old adage that says if you don't use it, you'll lose it. Let me tell you something, if you don't protect it, it'll be taken away. And that's what's going on right now. Has been for a long time. Let me tell you something. That is a track straight to hell as far as the existence of our nation is concerned. A man named Alexander Fraser Tytler, T-Y-T-L-E-R, Scottish judge and lawyer, professor of universal history and Greek and Roman antiquities at the University of Edinburgh, Scotland, in the 1700s said this: a democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It can only exist until the people discover they can vote themselves largesse out of the public treasury. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidate promising most benefits from the public treasury, with the result that democracy always collapses over a loose fiscal policy to be followed by a dictatorship. And Barack says, pick me, pick me. and any other rest of those liberals.
Pick me. Pick me.
You know, he's screaming out, pick me, pick me. Who's going to tell him no? We're not going to pick you. We're not going to do it. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning of verse 14, Jesus tells a parable about him going away and leaving his kingdom in the hands of others. This king says, I'm going to go away for a while and I want you to take care of my kingdom. And he called in three of his best. And he gives one of his servants 5 talents. And says, you take care of this and I'll receive it back when I return. That one received 5 talents, went out, and he invested the money, and the talents grew into 10. He gave one 2 talents. Man did likewise, took his 2 talents, went out, invested it, had 4. He gave one man 1 talent. 1 talent. Went and dug a hole, put it in there. Afraid he's going to lose it. And after a while, the king comes back. Calls his servant, says, okay, give account, return to me that which is mine. And the first came, and he brought, instead of 5, he brought 10 talents. And the king said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, now I will make you master, ruler over men. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Second man came and he told him the same thing. Had 2 before, now he's got double that. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Now I will make you master or ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And the one that buried his money came to him and said, he said, what you got for me? And he said, well, I've got the one you gave me. That's all. Got the one you gave me. He said, I knew that you were a hard master and that you required a lot and you expected a lot. And I didn't want to lose what you gave me, so I went and buried it. And the king berates him of being slothful, irresponsible. He said, you know who I am. You know what I expect. And you did this. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 28, the king says to this man, take therefore the talent from him, or take it, he said this to his other servants, take the talent from him and give it to the one that had 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he that shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's the place of the unprofitable servant? If you take what you've got and you do nothing with it, what are you? An unprofitable servant. And what's going to happen to you? If Christ declares that you're unprofitable, what's going to happen to you? The unprofitable servant was cast into outer darkness, and he's spending eternity there in the weeping and the gnashing of teeth by people who are just like him. Our country is a gift from God. It's ours to do the right thing. The talent has been given. Now what are we going to do? In James chapter 1:7 it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now I'm not talking about intrinsical goodness, but I'm talking about a gift from God as a place in which we can live and carry on our business, and then one day end our days and pass it on to our children. In that light, is this country good? Has it been good? Benjamin Franklin said, only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become more corrupt and vicious, they have more need for master. Now, I see chaos today, don't you? You ought to come. Come on down there and get a visitor's pass and sit in my class. Let's just spend all day watching change from one room to the next. 4,000 selfish, foolish, sinful little boys and girls. Rebellion. Well, that's where the teachers come in. And an administration that is full of the, how shall I say, nothing but the stone cold stupidity of this age. No, intrinsically we're not good. But God has given us something good. And in every area, whether we're talking about business, or whether we're talking about government, whether we're talking about education, or whether we're talking about the church, we're falling apart as a nation. We have fallen apart as a nation. Ain't no gonna or doing it. It's as a. We have fallen apart as a nation. And yet, what can we do about it? Oh, and call on God for one thing. I believe we do. I believe we will. We will. But right now, we're being ruled by master. Because we have become a people that is corrupt and vicious. How many are being killed here every day in this nation? How much is being stolen? How much immorality is being flashed before our eyes and being broadcast as the normal way to act? Franklin also said this, I have so much faith in the general government of the world by providence, that is, providence is governing the world, that I can hardly conceive a transaction of such monumentous importance as the framing of the Constitution should be suffered to pass without being in some degree influenced, guided, and governed by omnipotence. Governed by the omnipotent, the omnipresent, and the beneficent ruler in whom all inferior spirits live and move and have their being. He's saying this. I don't know how we're going to create a nation if God doesn't do it for us. And then another place he said, we have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. Now that's a testimony of the old man himself right there. And I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interest. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instant, despair of establishing government by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, or conquest. And this is when they were trying to form the Constitution. And finally, they got it passed. And they did it in secrecy. I mean, everybody knew they were going in there, but they didn't say anything about what they were doing. They just knew they were there to try to form a government that would hold these 13 states together. The former, the Articles of Confederation, were neither articles nor were they a means of confederation. They were a disaster. And so the day they adopted the Constitution to be sent out to the states for ratification, we read the deliberations of the Constitutional Convention of 1787 were held in secrecy. Consequently, anxious citizens gathered outside Independence Hall when the proceedings ended in order to learn what had been produced behind closed doors. The answer was provided immediately. And Mrs. Powell of Philadelphia asked Benjamin Franklin. She said, "Well, doctor, what have we got? A republic or a monarchy?" I mean, there were people who wanted George to be the king. And I'm not talking about King George of England. I'm talking about King George of Virginia. "What have you given to us? What do we got? A republic or a monarchy?" With no hesitation whatsoever, Franklin responded, "A republic, if you can keep it." And that's what we've been trying to do ever since. Although I think in the last, I'd say since 1932. We hadn't been trying at all. And especially since the end of the war. And the skepticism of the late 50s and early 60s. And the rebellion of the 60s and the 70s. And the immorality of the 90s. And the malcontentment and trust of the early decade of the 21st century. And now, what has gone on for the last 8 years? Now there's no difference between a Republican and a Democrat. Not one bit. "Oh, but we've got to have a president who will make sure that we get good men or women nominated to the Supreme Court." Well, I think John Roberts is a great one, don't you? Yeah, try. With the stroke of the pen, he embondages this nation to Obamacare. Kennedy was nominated by Reagan. Stroke of the pen. Now we have same-sex marriage. I read an article yesterday. When you check the real facts, run them throughout all 50 states. They were talking about this just before the Supreme Court thing came out about the perverts. That's almost 60% of America now agreed with homosexuality. You run back through the history of the states, 38 states have constitutional amendments outlawing homosexual marriage. That was done away with, this stroke of a pen. And then the other day, when they had a chance to maybe win one for the old cause, the gay and lesbian movement, transsexual hot dog whatevers, then they got beat 69-31% in a very, very liberal city, Houston, Texas. Everywhere it goes to the people defeat it, except in Massachusetts. Man, what a Jonathan Edwards preached there. What a sad story. That's right. Not in the history of man, it's not very long ago, just a little while. What is the deal? What is the deal? I don't know that I've got any answers, but I can say this. I may not have any answers, but I've got a whole lot of responsibility. We're going to have to quit being quiet about this stuff. Someone asked me if I thought it was right for a Christian to vote. I said, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about voting. Just stewardship. Just stewardship. That's what the Bible has something to say about. But it does have a lot to say about the wicked when they rule and the righteous when they rule. So unless you need some kind of brain surgery, let me just say, put two and two together. In this country, the power is from the people. Those people that we've got in there now didn't get there until they were elected. And if you've got people who want out of others just whatever they want, and if you can promise to give it to them and they'll take it, well, then they're going to vote for you. But if the good people stay home and they don't do anything about what's going on, then it won't take many votes for those folks to get in. At best, we have about 20 to 30% of our people who can vote do vote. In the last two presidential elections, over half of them have voted wrong. And besides all that, you know, when Peter's talking to the people about being subject to human authorities, and when Paul's talking about being subject to the higher powers in Romans 13, we're not talking about good people that they're saying be subjected to those folks. Who was emperor when Paul said be subject to the higher power? Oh, he's a nice guy. And when Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and God the things that are God's, who was Pharaoh? Who was Pharaoh? Pharaoh was dead, wasn't he? Pharaoh, Nero, who cares? They all come out of the same stuff. Who was Caesar then? Was it still Augustus? No, I don't think it was. I can't remember. It's about the third decade A.D. And I can't remember who it was. It doesn't make any difference. I'm just telling you, they're not good people. And for the most part, outside of George Washington and maybe one or two more, and I'm not going to really mention their name right now because I could stir up some controversy. Well, I will say Calvin Coolidge. George Washington and Calvin Coolidge, maybe one or two more. We haven't had good people as our presidents. They've either been lazy or they've been criminal. It's amazing that we're even still here to stay true. Now, I'm here to say, though, that can be changed. Will it be? Don't know. Well, then why keep trying? Because, you see, I'm not really just serving this country. When I do right by the country, and I live up to my responsibilities, and I'm a good steward with what has been given to me, then I'm doing that under God. See, that's the problem. Even so-called Christians have got their eyes on the institutions rather than the one who gave the institution its power. And as rivers in the sand bed of a desert, so God holds the heart of the kings in His hands and He turns them wherever He wants them to go. Sennacherib, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, Caesar. Why was Joseph and Mary on their way from Galilee to Bethlehem? Who ordered them? Augustus Caesar. God took the heart of a profane man and said, you know, on my calendar of decree, it's time for my son to be born in Bethlehem. Now, his mom and daddy are way up north in Galilee. You're going to get them to Bethlehem. And you're going to do it this way. You're going to issue an order that all the people and all the lands be taxed and they go back to the originating city. Paul says in Galatians, in the fullness of time, under the law, Christ was born of a woman. Where? In Bethlehem, in the city of David. There's one born unto you this day who is the King of Israel. The King of Judah. Who did that? Now, I think we've had presidents do some good things. When John Kennedy sat across the sat at his desk and he made that phone call to the Russians in October of 1963, he took the world off the brink of nuclear disaster. Now, John Kennedy wasn't worth a flip. But God gave that bushy-headed man the courage and the strength to talk that Russian despot all the way down to taking those things out of Cuba. I don't know whether you've studied that or not, but I can remember one day I was in the sixth grade and we had the first year teacher, October 1963. And Mr. McCoy, the elementary principal, came on the intercom and said, "Teachers, the eagle has flown." Now, you remember those days, don't you? 63? Tracy doesn't. And probably some of you may not remember that. But I can remember we were scared to death. I mean, we used to go through drills and preparing us for nuclear war. I mean, I learned how to get under my desk. Turn to your death. Duck and cover. I can still do it. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
Mr. McCoy comes on the PA system and he says, "Teachers, the eagle has flown." And I mean, we're right in the middle of this 3-week period, well, 13-day period in October. It turned out to be 13 days. We didn't know it was going to be 13 days then, but to look back, it's 13 days. Right in the middle of those 13 days. And this young teacher told us, "You sit right in your seats. I don't know what he's talking about. I'm going to go find out." And she was just as scared as we were. We thought the eagle had flown. And so she runs down there real quick, having given us distinct and very careful instructions about staying in our seat and keeping our mouth shut. I mean, as far as I can remember now, it's been a while since I was in sixth grade. You probably can't tell. But it's been a while since I was in the sixth grade. But I can remember sitting there just, I don't think the room was ever quieter. We was waiting for her to get back. So we heard her steps coming down the outside sidewalk. And our doors opened to the outside. She came down through there and those heels were clicking, click, 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 click. Comes in the door and with a sort of a sheepish grin on her face, she said, "Oh." When he said the eagle has flown, he meant, "Teachers, your paychecks are in. You need to come by and pick them up before you leave school today." The eagle has flown. But old John Kennedy stood him down and avoided nuclear war. And you know, if Castro and Khrushchev could have done what they want, Tracy might not even be here today. Because you know they're going to hit Miami first thing, right? Yeah. Well, they're just 90 miles away. No, it wouldn't. But the point is, God does control the hearts of the kings. Right? But what about us? You say, pray for the nation. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says, pray for those. I pray that God will remove them. That God will remove them. And give us godly leaders. Because you see, godliness is what makes all the difference in the world. Edmund Burke, British statesman, 1790s, he's often called the father of conservatism. said this: all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Nothing. Well, when I read my Bible, I don't find that God has given us that liberty to do nothing. Let me just read a couple of, and you follow along if you want to. Proverbs 14, verse 34. I bet you know this one by heart. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, we're talking about the righteousness of the nation as a whole. But are we talking about the righteousness of the individuals in that nation as they make up that country? If it's the night and righteousness of a nation as a whole, then we're all in trouble, right?
But,
no. Not even that one we talked about. No, Israel wasn't even close. I mean, it didn't take them, what, maybe 10 days in the desert is all over with? If it was that long? Those are the sorriest group of people ever walked on the earth. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Try this one on for size. Psalm 125. Psalm 125. This, you know, the more I got into this psalm, the better I liked it. Psalm 125. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. Now, who's going to be like Mount Zion? Everybody? No, they who trust in the Lord, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. What happens when you have bad leaders? You get bad people. Wickedness is contagious. And the fish rots from the head down. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good. And to them that are upright in their hearts. How do you get upright in your heart? If your heart is desperately wicked. Got to have a change of heart, don't you? Sounds like Jeremiah 31. Ezekiel 31. What chapter is it in Hebrews? I can't think right off the top of my head. Anyway, it's also said in Hebrews about a new heart. Take out the heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh. Upon the fleshy tablets of that heart, write my law. Put my law and my ordinances in that heart. And no more shall a man say to his brother, know the Lord. Why? Because in that day, they shall all know me. Yeah. Upright in heart. Verse 5. As for such as turn aside unto the crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. Take your stand. Do what you're supposed to do. Speak the truth in love and grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head. And if you've got duties in a nation, it's like you've got duties as a parent, or duties as a workman, or duties as anything else. Citizenship has its duty. And one of the things that Robert E. Lee said that sticks in my mind more than anything else, he said that duty is the most sublime word in the human language. Duty. Hey, I do a lot of things for a lot of reasons, but the best things I do because they're my duty. And not because I'm a good guy. It's because God said, I told you to do that. And He convicts me. And He burns my heart. And He troubles my mind. Same thing. Do you make a living in this country? Do you raise your children in this country? Do they go to school in this country? What can you do to change the ebb and flow of wickedness in this land? Do what you're supposed to. I'm not talking about a letter writing campaign. I'm not talking about making your congressman your government buddy. I'm talking about just being a Christian. Being a doer of God's word and not being a hearer only. What was Gideon doing when the angel came to him and said, "Hail, mighty man of valor"? Who are you talking to? I'm over here hid out, trying to get a little grain on this threshing floor before the Midianites come back and take it all from me. I'm going to do as quick as I can. I'm going to get out of here. He said, "Oh, no, you're not." He says, "You're going to deliver Israel from the Midianites." What? And you know the rest of the story. And guess who delivered Israel from the Midianites? The angel didn't call him for what he was. He called him for what he was going to be. A mighty man of valor in the hand of God. How do you know what you're going to do? How do you know who you're going to influence? And all these things I've been reading from Benjamin Franklin, he was almost 85, 86, 87 years old when he said those things. You just can't get too old to do the right thing. You understand what I'm saying? Old Dr. Ben. And he was old. It wasn't O-L-E, it was O-L-D. They got to where they were carrying him around in one of those little chairs on their shoulders. Because he couldn't move, but he kept working. And then, let me have you go with me to 2 Samuel 23. Now, this is a good text. This text is so good, it's sort of like the rest of the Bible. 2 Samuel 23. We're talking about David this morning. I don't know of anybody I like any better than David. I didn't say love, I said like, okay? 2 Samuel 24. Sorry, 23. Got all shook up, I was looking for it, forgot what I was doing. 2 Samuel 23, 1 through 5. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the men who was raised up on the high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." It's kind of arrogant, don't you think? He knew God, though, didn't he? Yeah. "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, 'He that ruleth over men must be just.'" Must be just. But do you think old Brock and Bill and all these guys have done what they've done to us the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years, FDR? Do you think these folks are going to get away with this stuff? Do you think JFK got away with all of his shenanigans? Do you think Richard Nixon got away with his? Do you think you're going to get away with yours? I don't think I'm going to get away with mine. It says, "He that ruleth over men must be just." If you don't have a just man ruling over you, then you're really going to have trouble, aren't you? And it can't be any other way. And you're telling me you're going to let the ungodly elect your president? How about your senator? You're going to let the ungodly elect your senator? You say, "Well, I'm just one vote." Gideon was just one man. David was too. The whole army of Israel, the whole host of the Lord, watched him go out by himself with a slingshot and a bag of rocks. And they let him go. Saul was happy about it. Send him on. And the only thing that was dead after he got done was that giant and a bunch of Philistines. One man. We've got 300 million in this country, and the vast majority of them claim to be Christian, which that proves they ain't. But how many does it take? Jesus had 12. Many times he got down to three. And there was one guy standing before Nero all by himself. And yet, within just a matter of decades, the whole Roman Empire was turned upside down and inside out. Don't tell me one person can't do anything. Now tell me one person won't, and I'll believe that. But don't tell me he can't. Who went with David? Who went with Paul? Who was with Jesus? And who's with us most of the time? Well, no, most of the time. But when we're conscious of it, who's the one that really gets us out of stuff? I can lose my car keys. And I start crying like a baby. Tracy never hears it. God, where'd I put those things? You know exactly where they are. I'm telling you. You know exactly where they are. I need those things. I need to be at school in 45 minutes. And if I don't find them quick, you know, over and over and over again. One day I found them in my pocket. I mean, if it wasn't so tragic, it'd be the funniest thing in the world. Oh. He that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning. Man, we ain't had one of them in a long time, have we? When the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, and as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. In other words, it's God. God's given this to me. And he did, didn't he? And so on. John Jay in 1816. Y'all know who John Jay was, don't you? Yeah, first one. And he was also, he authored part of the papers that purported for the ratification of the Constitution. And I'm not sure. Yeah. John Jay was a good man. This is what he said. Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers. Who gave it to us? Providence. He's talking about God here. They would use some language sometimes that I just went ahead and said God has given, but he, you know. But everybody, the thing is, he could use the word providence and everybody had heard him knew what he's talking about. You say providence now, and somebody says, say what? You know, somewhere in Rhode Island, that's where it all happened. You know, and that's so strange. I hear the people say, well, that's providential. I just want to say, what ain't? What isn't providential? Anyway, he says, providence is given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for the leaders. Well, do you think, Mr. Carson, do you think that a Muslim ought to be president of the United States? Dr. Carson, better man than I am. I said, you idiot, yes. Whether we want to agree with it or not, we have been founded by the God of the Bible. That's sometimes kids. But this is, John Jay said, we've got to have Christian men. I can't remember what founder it was, comes to mind now, said something like this about the nation. We have a form of government that if we don't have righteous people, we won't have a righteous country. Well, that's been true of all nations. Was Israel a righteous nation? They weren't even righteous enough to get from Babylon back to Jerusalem. As much as it depends on us, we are to see that our leaders are godly. And then one last text, and that'll be enough for today. Psalm 33, verse 12. Psalm 33, verse 12. Now, should Christians vote? Yes, they should. You say, well, what if we vote for somebody who turns out to be a bad man? I've done that. I voted for Jimmy Carter. We believed the same lie, didn't we? When he said he had lust in his heart, I believed that. And that's the last thing I could believe. That was the last thing I could believe in Brother Carter. Not John. I'm talking about Jimmy. 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 Jimmy Carter. Anyway. Yeah, a good Southern Baptist taught Sunday school. Yeah, he was a submarine sailor. All kinds of good things about the man, but he just, and he grew peanuts. But in Psalm 33, verse 12, it says this. Now, don't you agree with this? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. Would that have been speaking about Israel? Every time somebody asks you a question like that, never answer it. Don't ever answer it. Because it's setting you up. Could this be speaking about Israel? Yeah. The Israel of God. What about now? Is there an Israel of God in the United States? You bet there is. We need to get off our blessed assurance and get on with the business of godliness in this country. Now, I would never tell anybody that if they didn't vote, they're living in sin. Now, I may think it, but you can take what I think, and it still costs you $5 to get a cup of coffee at Starbucks. It ain't what I think that counts, it ain't what you think that counts. Like we said last week several times, I don't care what you think. I don't care what I think. Doesn't matter. But I got a book that delivers to me anytime I've got sense enough to read it. The very mind and heart of the living God. There's nothing in heaven any different than what we find right here. Now, yes. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has in store for those who love Him. But I'm going to tell you what, He's given us all we need right now to get there and find out. And there's nothing in heaven that contradicts any word in this book. This work, this book, is the work of the same God who holds heaven in His hands. Yes, there is an Israel of God here. This whole idea of us not participating in our government. I don't know where we got that. We didn't get it from this book. And somebody says, well, you know, we vote for the wrong guy. So what? If you vote on him by what you know of him, and you sought God about this thing, vote for the man, because you see, the soul that sins, it shall die. You're not going to die for another man's sin. Besides all that, here's another very important. Now, I know it may sound radical, but these people don't keep their word when they're in office. Get rid of them. Don't keep sending them back. John Wayne Cornyn shouldn't be our senator. He shouldn't be our senator. But unless Texas wakes up, he'll be there till he croaks. The man's a liar. And we're going to elect Hillary? When's the last time she told the truth? Never. And what about the rest of them? The best of them. Somebody says, well, I couldn't vote for Cruz. I'm sorry, not Cruz. I'm thinking of, what's the guy with the red tie and the big old red hair on his head? Trump. I can't vote for him. Hey, let's let this thing wash out and find out. I mean, that's what I'm telling myself. I said, you know, he'd be the last guy. He'd be the last guy. But I can tell you this. If Providence permits the process to put a Trump up there with a Clinton, I'm not staying home. There's three things here, and two of them are nots. I'm not staying home, and I'm not voting for that person, woman, later, lie. Yeah. And I don't even mean lie about this, but folks, we take ourselves too seriously. And we don't take our duties seriously enough. Well, God help us. Let's pray. We'll do something else next week, even if, because I told you it'd take me three. And so we'll finish up next week. Our Father, we ask you, please, give us your mind, your heart. There's much about this that breaks our heart. In fact, most of it. And sometimes we react in our brokenness in ways that are not fitting unto you. And we pray that you'd forgive us and that you'd look down upon this country once again. Because in that same book where we studied all those things out of Jeremiah and Daniel and Isaiah and Habakkuk and Zechariah, we studied out of the New Testament this morning, that same book says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Lord, I pray that Jesus would come today. But if not, please be merciful to our country and give us hearts to serve until we draw our last breath, just like David did there in 2 Samuel 23. And may we be delivered into heaven in the act of duty unto you and unto those for whom you've given us responsibility, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Bible, the Word of God, is not written in hard language. But at the same time, it requires study. It's not one that is laid out ABC. You've got to put it all together. And I'm afraid that most, and I don't want to say us, I hope that's not the truth, not the fact, but most people are too lazy to get in there and really study the Scripture and put it all together. That's what most of the people of this nation have come to, is they want everything laid out for them nice and neatly, and say, you do this at this time and at this time, and that's not the way it is. It's the thing I'm noticing more and more about children of this day. As long as they've got something right there before them telling them exactly what to do and when to do, you know, they can make it. But when it comes to figuring out something for themselves, you can forget it. And even when you tell them, today, do this, tomorrow, you're going to have to do the same thing all over again. Why is that? They're not paying attention to us, but folks, it is an indication that we've left God. I'm talking about as a whole, this nation has left God. Because even a few short years ago, my life is, I know I'm nearly 75 years old, but that's not a long time. And long before, well, maybe I'll rephrase that. Most of my life, even people that did not go to church, had a principle about them that was based upon the Word of God. And it carried over into their children. But we ain't got that anymore. People don't care enough about God to follow even somewhat of the principle of godliness. And folks, there's nothing more important. Nothing. Let me say again, nothing is more important than that. You know what most people care about today? Well, depending on what city you live in, but it's your football game. And having a good time. Folks, it's come down to eat, drink, and be merry. And even and foremost, a Christian has a responsibility. And you only find liberty in responsibility. You do not find liberty in licentiousness. You find liberty in responsibility. And that responsibility comes from God, and it is foremost to God. Well,